Hopefully we are prepared. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14. Last week, we covered the last verse, or the verse 32, and I said I really didn't want to get into it because we didn't have enough time. So we're going to kind of look at that verse again tonight a little bit more in depth. We kind of just glossed over it. And as we do, I pray and I hope that God will use His Word to teach us and to help us and to give us truth that we can live for Him and that we can better serve Him. That's the whole purpose of us coming together. We come together collectively so that we can worship God and how we study, how we teach, how we receive God's Word, but also to be equipped. This is not just for this time period that we're here. We may be here 45 minutes. But we take these things that we learn, we digest those things, we think about those things, we meditate on those things, and we apply those things to our life. And by doing so, what that does is that brings forth the will that God has predestinated for us. You say, what is that? That we be conformed to the image of His Son. That we are transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. And this ought to be a daily thing for us. We come together on Sundays and on Wednesday collectively so that we can go over the things we've been looking at throughout the week. And I think it's vitally important that throughout the week we think on these things. We share these things with other people if given the opportunity. And we ought to seek opportunity. Even if we talk to ourselves about it, it'd be beneficial. I'm sure Brother Jimmy preaches to himself every once in a while. And I think it'd be beneficial for us to preach to ourselves and examine ourselves according to the Scripture. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 32, which reads, "And Absalom answered Joab and said, Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We do praise You, and we do thank You for all that You do. And we do ask that You just help us tonight as we endeavor to embark on Your Word. We pray that You'd grant us truth, that we can learn these things so that we can better serve You and we can please You in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. So Absalom, I can't even speak, he answers Joab. We know the context. He sends for Joab. Remember last week we talked about Joab being his mediator and that how that, what? I should be on, yeah. I don't know if I am or not, but how that Joab being his mediator, we looked at the comparison between our great intercessor and how that he sent for Joab, and in sending for Joab two different times on two different occasions, Joab doesn't respond. So Absalom, being a spoiled brat that he was, and he was, said, you know what, I'm going to get his attention. And we said last week, whether it was right or wrong by him burning Joab's field, he got Joab's attention. So much so that Joab made a physical appearance. And we see here he came to him and he asked him, he said, why did you burn my field? And the thing is he knew who burned his field. And we don't see any denying of the fact, but here we see that when Joab comes and confronts Absalom, Absalom answers Joab. He doesn't deny the fact that he had burned his field. He wasn't ashamed of the fact that he burned his field. We don't see any squirming here. And we looked at that a little bit last week, how that took some nerve from Absalom. Why? We understand because we've been studying the life of David and we've been going through David's life. And as we've studied David's life, we've studied other people's lives because other people were involved in David's lives. And as we've been going through this verse by verse, we learn that Joab was a man given to vengeance. He wasn't a pushover. He was a man that held a grudge. He kept score always. Always. We see in every account where he deals with people. And for Absalom to be bold enough, or should I say foolish enough, to burn this man's field, it shows that he was pretty arrogant in his own realm there, that he would mess with a man like Joab, and when confronted, he didn't even deny it. He didn't say he was ashamed. He didn't even ask. We don't see here where he asked for forgiveness, does he? We don't see any of that. What we see here is an attempt, and we look at this in our own life, what we see here is an attempt of him to what? Try and justify what he's done. Now, we look at Joab being a man that he is, him being a man of vengeance, and then we take in our realm and how we are, who we deal with, and we look at our Heavenly Father, and the Bible says that vengeance belongs to who? Belongs to God. And we see here a man that was willing to step across the line to do something provocative to get the attention of another man that was given to violence. And yet, we do the same thing from time to time, and how we provoke, how many of us would testify from time to time, we provoke God, and we do it, and we don't even make any, we're not ashamed of it. We don't deny the fact that we do it. We don't even ask for forgiveness, but what we try and do, and this is just, it's in my notes, but just came to me a while ago, we try and justify it. How many of us do that from time to time? We justify our own sins. We know what's right and we don't do it, and then we still ask God to bless what we do or what we don't do. And in doing so, what we do is we provoke the Holy One to hang. The nation of Israel. We can go back and study the nation of Israel. You know what they constantly did? They constantly provoked God. We looked at that. We were looking at passages this morning, and we were reading those things, how that we got to be careful. Why? Because they didn't keep God's commandments. What they did is they provoked Him. They were living on the edge. They were foolish like Absalom. So it's easy to see Absalom here, but sometimes we got to look at our own self, and we see that he's trying to justify what he did. How's he trying to do that? By giving a reason. A reason that he thought was sufficient for doing what he did. And if we're not careful, we can reason ourselves into doing things that we know we shouldn't do. And when we do, we got to understand there's times when we provoke God to wrath or to jealousy. Because He's given a commandment. He alone is to be worshipped. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves worshipping. All of us do it from time to time. We may not understand that we're doing it. And we talked about that this morning with these false teachers and these false religions. The thing about false doctrine, what makes it so deceptive, is the people that are in it don't realize that it's false. That's what's so deceitful about it, that they think that they're right. And if we're not careful, we can be deceived ourselves and thinking what we're doing is pleasing the Lord, when all the while what we're doing is we're provoking Him. Here we see Absalom, back to our text, saying, "Behold, I sent unto you, saying, come see me. And the reason which I needed you was," in his mind, he didn't think it was trivial. In other words, Absalom thought he was in a bind, and he said, "I sent for you, but you evidently didn't pay much attention to my request." He said, "I've been here for 2 full years. Now, I get to thinking of these, the conversation that's probably taking place, because we don't have everything that's being said here. But we understand that he's been there for 2 full years, right? And for 2 full years, absolutely nothing has changed in the situation between him and his father. The situation between him and his king. More than likely, he thought he was like a little kid that had been grounded, right? Any of y'all ever been grounded when you were young? I used to get whipped and grounded, like from 9 weeks to 9 weeks. Any of y'all ever been punished that long? From report card to report card? You'd get a whipping and then get punished, then you couldn't do nothing. I'm glad the older my dad got, the easier he got. I got in trouble, man, when I was, I don't know if I was in high school yet, but I got in bad trouble. It was pretty bad. And I thought I was going to be grounded for the rest of my life. I'm not kidding you. And it only lasted a couple weeks. Why? Because my dad got kind of, entertained by other things. Or should I say it wasn't that important anymore as he got older. I got older. Things going on in the family. You know what I'm saying? But we got to be careful because sometimes we don't get what we deserve, do we? Here he's thinking, I'm like a little kid. I'm grounded. I can't even leave my house. And he says, I sent for you that I may send you to the king for me, but you didn't come. That's his whole reason of why he burnt this field down. The implication here is that Joab should have easily seen that this should have been a reason enough for him to burn his field. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, this is why I did it. Shouldn't you agree? Why? Because he was summoned, then he wouldn't come. He wouldn't come to the request of Absalom. Isn't it amazing how that we can justify our own actions based solely upon our own perception of a problem? Could you imagine? I got to thinking about this as I was studying this. Could you imagine a world that behaved like Jesus Christ? When I say a world, I'm not talking about the earth. I'm talking about the inhabitants. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about those that are on the outside. Could you imagine what this world would be like if everybody behaved like Christ did? Could you imagine operating in a society that was selfless? Now, don't misunderstand what I said. I didn't say selfish. We know what that's like, right? Let me ask you this question. How many of us would testify that most of the time we're selfish? I probably need to raise both of my hands. In other words, when I come home, you know what I want? I want what I want to eat. Like, what are you cooking tonight? Oh, I don't want that. Any y'all ever do that? Or is that just me? Not out loud, right? You don't have to be out loud. Where does it start? It starts right here. It don't always have to come out. Now, it's better if it doesn't. But the intent and what God looks upon is what's on the inside. I mean, everything we do, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves most of the time being selfish. We can look at Absalom here. You know what Absalom was being? He was being selfish. In other words, I sent for you, you wouldn't come. I sent twice. It wasn't like I sent 10 times and you wouldn't come. It wasn't like he had been sending for him this whole 2 years. Could you imagine if everyone was genuinely looking out for one another? Instead of always thinking somebody's doing them wrong. Because that's what I said, we got to be careful about our perception of things. Because sometimes we can lie to ourselves and think, man, they're out to get us when they're not out to get us. And if we take that that position of that somebody is always out to get us, then what we do is we set traps. And then we find ourselves constantly at odds with other people and we find ourselves being selfish. Could you imagine what it would be like if everyone constantly sought opportunity to do good one to another? I mean, always. You know, I got to think about this week. I drive in Covington every day. And it seems like people are just looking for a reason to be angry. And look, I can find myself doing the same thing. I got to check myself from time to time. I was on the phone with Joyce the other day. I was trying to get over. They wouldn't let me over. So I floored it. And I was getting over, and then the light changed. So I had to slam on the brakes. I looked like an idiot. But what happens is, see, how we perceive things, and We got to be careful because we can get caught up in it. And look, I drive it. I seen a guy the other day, a dude from, he was from out of state. He didn't know where he was going. Other guys behind him blowing the horn. Just, I mean, going crazy. Wow. Where was he going to get a latte or something? You know, I notice that people drive like they're the only ones on the road. That these roads were paved, bought for and paved for them and them alone. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves doing the same thing. When we think that everything revolves around us, then we have a tendency to get mad at other people for little things. Like, you pull up, an old lady gets confused. You ever been in one of them turnaround things, them circles? And you're behind an old lady, she don't know what. Sometimes I don't know what to do. Sometimes at night, I was at one in Hammond one time. We were coming back from a ball game, and I hadn't been there in a while. I was confused as well. And man, we want to blow the horn and get mad. And the thing is, they have no idea what they're doing, but yet, because we're selfish. When someone ever cuts you off, do you get mad? Do you want to run them off the road? Just be honest. Do you realize how many people get shot or end up getting into fist fight just because somebody didn't properly merge or allow them to change lanes? It happens. Look, you can go on YouTube. You can watch it. I watched a guy get shot the other day. He jumped out, run up and punched the window. The guy shot him. He run back into traffic. Another car hit him. I mean, he got a double whammy. Now, I know this sounds funny, like I'm trying to make fun, but you may say, man, what's the deal? Why are you being so hard on drivers? Well, this example just proves just how foolish we can be. That's why I chose that example of us. Look, we're not walking. We're not toting stuff on our back. Most of us are riding with the AC on or with the heater on in a luxury vehicle, listening to podcasts or whatever rate we can listen to, Sirius radio, whatever it is that we want to listen to. But yet we can find ourselves being so selfish that we would be willing to kill. Now I'm talking about humans in general, or be killed, right? Just because somebody caused us to be a minute or two late for the next red light. Think about it. That's how stupid it is. Because you're just going to have to stop and get next to the same joker that flipped you the bird a while ago or vice versa. Miss Denny, they point at you. You're going to have to sit by them at the red light and wait for another four or five red lights. Here in our text, we see a man who was willing to destroy another man's valuable crop just because he didn't immediately respond when he called for him the way that he thought he should. How foolish is that? It's no different than us from time to time. When we get angry. When they get your order wrong. Right? Ever done that at fast food? Get your order wrong. You get mad. You want to throw it out the window. And then you realize, I just paid $15 for this junk. I can't throw it out the window. I got to eat it. Even if it's wrong, I give it to my dog or something. We can find ourselves being selfish just like we see here. That's what we see here. Is a young man who is a spoiled, rotten. Brother Jimmy mentioned it this morning about how spoiled we are here in America. The temperature of the church. We got bad weather coming in. We're going to be able to make it to church. Now, I understand there's legitimate reasons to call off church. But you know how many people died just trying to go to church because of they wanted to go to church back in the day on horseback or whatever, at my own foot, whatever it might have been, that they wanted to meet together and would bear the cold, the snow. He said, man, better get off of that quick. But the thing is, it's true. Notice his reasoning here. He said, tell me if you can. Why? Tell me this. Why did you even come and get me from Gesher? That's the question he's asking. Now, we must not forget that Joab had a huge part in this. Y'all remember? He is the one that schemed up this big plan to deceive David in order to bring Absalom back. What happened behind the scenes? I don't know. I guess I could make assumptions and say that maybe there was some delegates that were talking back and forth between Absalom and Joab trying to get him back. I don't know, but the thing is Absalom, he asked him, he said, why did I even come back? What was all the trouble here? And Joab had a big part in this. This was part of his plan. And evidently things weren't going the way that he thought, so he decides he's going to ignore old Absalom. What's that old adage, if you play with fire, what? You're eventually going to get burned. Even though Joab did not do anything to merit this burning or the burning of his field, we must realize that he was not just an innocent bystander here. He was involved in all of this. And to entangle himself with any dealings with Absalom was not only foolish, but I would say is risky. And we see that. We see that in the book of Proverbs, how that it talks about, and we talked about this before, about angry people or foolish people. Don't get involved with that. Why? Because eventually, if you fool around with it enough, it's going to end up coming back to get you. And we see that that's what's happened here. That this, no doubt Joab knew this boy from when he was conceived until he was a man at this point. Joab could have given him counsel on the things that he's done. More than likely throughout his life, he probably shared counsel. He might have been aid, I don't know, in telling him how to deal with Amnon and what Amnon had done. We don't know. But what we do know is that he stuck an arm out to try and help and get him back, and it ends up coming back full circle on him. I can't verify for sure, but it's probably highly likely that Joab assured Absalom when he was in exile that David, remember, he perceived that the king's heart was towards Absalom. It could be that he assured Absalom that when he was gone that David was longing to be reconciled with him. And it's also very likely that he promised him that if he came back, everything would be okay. And here we see that he's come back and things are not okay. He's been back for 2 years. 2 years is a long time when you got odds with somebody. When you bound to your house and can't leave, which is more than likely the case here. Now, we must not forget what type of guy Joab is. He had to have some kind of motive in all of this from the very beginning as far as getting Absalom back. And we see here that more than likely things weren't going the way that he thought they would. In other words, I'm a step in as the mediator. We have to be careful when we butt our nose into other people's business. You know why? We're not all knowing. Most of the time we hear one side of the story and then we make an assumption off of one side of the story. Very seldom, we could hear two sides and both sides be totally different and we don't know which side is right, which is the truth. And that's why we got to be careful when we start butting our nose into other people's business, is because we're not like God. We're not all knowing, right? And a lot of times we can get in and make a mess out of things that only God can work in and fix. Here the implication is, why did the king even send for me? That's what he's asking. Why am I here if I can't go before him? Why did he not just leave me alone where I was? And if you think about it, I think it's a legitimate question, right? He asked the question, what purpose have you and my father brought me back to Jerusalem, back to Israel? What's the purpose if all I'm going to do is stay where I'm at and stay in the state that I'm in? And even though Absalom was wrong in pretty much everything he did here, I would have to say that he was right in asking, what is the point in my return? Since I'm not allowed, even though I've been allowed to come back to Israel, why am I not allowed to be before the king? Now, I thank God that he makes opportunity for us to be in his presence, don't y'all? As we've mentioned, as we've already looked at this, I thank God that we have a mediator, an intercessor that ever lives to make intercession for us. That even when we're not right and we're not seeking opportunity, you know what he's doing? He's still there. He's doing what? He's faithful. As a faithful high priest to do what? Make intercession for us. When we don't want intercessions being made. Here we see, for some reason, because there's a reason why he wants intercession to be made here, for some reason, he don't like the state that he's in, and I would have to say he's more than likely he's right in that. Something needs to be done because that inaction is doing nothing but festering, right? And David is famous for that. But for 2 years, he hadn't sought. He was content to where he was. And what we don't see is David going to him, do we? Aren't y'all glad that God doesn't let us wander for 2 full years? I understand, look, there's times we get away from God. But you know what God is faithful to do? He's faithful to come to those that belong to him and correct them and bring them back to him. What's the scripture say? He'll leave the what? 99 to go get the one. And how many of us can testify to that? Aren't you glad of that? And here we see the man in the wrong having to do something that is right to try and whether his motives were right or not. But he's the one taking the initiative. Here we see Absalom trying to reason with Joab, and he says, it would have been better for me to have stayed where I was than to return here and still be banished from the king. Be less of an insult to him, wouldn't it? Less of a disgrace. You know, if Joab would have been honest with him, and he wasn't, but he should have been. If he'd have been honest, he'd have said, listen, you little punk. Whether you realize it or not, because you're the son of a king, you have gotten off pretty easy. Why? What should have been his sentence? He should have been killed. The trouble that Absalom had was that he was able to get away with murder, and because he was not properly punished, he thought he deserved better. Right? Ecclesiastes 8:11. Anybody know that scripture? Quote it. The Bible says this, because sentenced against an evil work is not executed speedily or quickly, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, because men get away with doing things evil and not punished right off the bat, you know what they do? They carry it further and further and further. And we see that here. A prime indication of that. Solomon, Absalom's brother, wrote that. When we look at all this drama that we see taking place here, and we study the lives of those individuals that are involved here, I'm talking about, we can go through the list, David, Joab, Absalom, Amnon. We start looking at all those that are involved. We find a continuous, I like to think of it as a web of sin. Continuous. We can go back and just name a few. We see what? unbridled lust, right? We see adultery. We see murder. We see an illegitimate child. We find deception, rape, premeditated murder. We see the death of the innocent, right? We also see the death of those that deserve to die. We also see vengeance, greed, arrogance, and pride, none of which was fully punished. And because of that, we see this web of sinful activity does not stop here. It just carries on and on. As a matter of fact, the whole reason all of this was not properly handled is because each member involved, we could go down, I wish I could draw out a chart and we can look at this, but each member involved had been compromised. How was they compromised? They compromised by sin. That's why David couldn't take a full stand like he wanted to take. Why? More than likely his conscience condemned him. You the same way. Now look, mercy's good to have, is it not? And grace. And I'm glad we don't get what we deserve. But when we see these easy punishments being doled out, what does that do? That emboldens, that gives the criminal. We see that in America today. That criminals are not being prosecuted. They get slapped on the wrist. If they even slap them on the wrist, they might get in trouble for doing that. And then they turn around, send them right back out on the street. They go right back to doing what they were doing before. And because judgment's not delivered quickly, what happens? The society gets worse and worse. You get a new sheriff in town and he starts laying down the law and locking people up. And you know what happens? Word spreads pretty quickly. Don't do that here because you're going to find yourself in trouble. We see in David's life, we see, I mean, we can go back. Think about it. David didn't do anything to Amnon, did he? For raping his daughter, Amnon's sister. Joab really couldn't say anything about Absalom killing his brother, could he? Why? Because he had done the same thing. Remember, we looked at Abner, how he did that, And so what happens, we see because of that, because of this compromise, we see this web or snowball, the snowball effect of sin as it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Aren't y'all glad that God punishes us when we do wrong? Does He not? What's Hebrews say? He chastens what? Those that He loves. And He scourges. What does that mean? Somebody help me out. That means to whip, right? To chasten or to discipline sometimes it involves whipping. Sometimes it doesn't have to involve whipping. God can teach and discipline us by instruction, right? And those of us that are not hard-headed will learn from that and gain from that. But those of us that don't learn from that, we provoke God to have to do what? Correct us with a rod. And I'm glad that He does. He doesn't let us get away with it. Now, is He long-suffering? He is. But what we got to be careful is not to count that long-suffering as what? Being slack or slackness. That He doesn't see it. David knew what was taking place. There's no doubt in my mind David knew what had taken place. But David was slack. David tried to play neutral in all of this. That's what he's trying to do right now with Absalom. Absalom's not going to have it. Why? Because he's a brat. And he's demanding that something be done. What should have been done? He should have been properly punished. And if he was, he wouldn't have been able to burn Joab's field or any of that. Notice how once again Absalom thinks everything revolves around him. He says it would have been better if I'd have stayed in Geshur. And the indication at least there is I lived in freedom when I was in Gesher. More than likely, he was shown honor and respect while he was in Gesher. People knew him as who? Absalom. The good-looking son of the king. The valiant man that was brave enough, because his daddy wouldn't do it, to take vengeance in his own hands and deliver punishment to his brother for what he had done. The more than likely he was looked up to while he was in Gesher. So he says, in Gesher he was probably a hero. He had probably had great liberty and he can go where he pleased and do what he liked to do. But here, back at in Israel, he can't. Now that he was back in Israel, everybody knew that his father was not pleased with him. Now, David loved him, did he not? We see that. I think we proved that already by scriptures. But just because David loved him doesn't mean that David was pleased with him. And everybody knew that he was not allowed to see the face of the king. And with that came, I would say without a doubt, a great deal of disgrace and disrespect. And here we see that he thought it vain that he returned back to such treatment. He thought he should deserve what? Better than that. Notice he says, now therefore let me see the king's face. That is, let me speak to the king. I think the implication here is that he felt that Joab had a huge part in this, so he pleads with him, go and intercede for me that I may see my father's face. As we mentioned last week, we see here that he claims to have a desire to see the king, but we must ask ourselves, why was he so bent on seeing David? What was his motives? I know sometimes motives are hard to prove, but as we come to see, and that's the good thing about studying Scripture, we don't have to prove a motive here because as this narrative continues, it proves a motive for us. Why? Because the end result shows what's taking place in the heart here. I understand there's time. We can look at David's life. There was a time I used to believe that David actually accidentally fell into that lust with Bathsheba. And at one point it may have been where he was looking down and he saw her, but I don't think that was the breaking point for him. I think what happened is David began to pattern her. He began to premeditate in his mind and captivate those lustful thoughts and look for opportunity to see her. And I don't think it was an accident. I think it was premeditated. And we see that in this young man's life, his boldness, his claims and all the things that he says, I think we see the end result eventually coming to fruition, what he tries to do. But we got to ask ourselves, why did he want to see him? Was it because he truly missed him? Was it because he truly desired to have fellowship with his father? Or was it the fact that he missed being able to stand before the king and his court? He missed being in what? The limelight. You know, he was one of those persons that got everybody's attention everywhere he went. Wow, just by the way he looked. We see that. The writer of this book tells us that. Did he want to see the king because he loved him? Did he want to see the king because he wanted to have fellowship with him? Because he wanted to be made right? Because he wanted to be reconciled? Or was he wanting to be amongst the people, as we said last week, so that he could promote his own self-interest among others? He had a plan here. His plan was to have a revolution. And I think as he sat and he watched as things was taking place and he was bound at home and things weren't going the way that he wanted, he become disgruntled. He become angry. Why? Because he couldn't carry out his grand desires that he had within his heart. And what was his heart's desire? To get rid of the king. To take over his throne. To take over his rule and his reign. To win over the hearts of the people. Why? So that he can prove himself. Here's the thing. He thought he was right in what he had done. Did he not? I mean, we see no apologies. None whatsoever. When confronted to burning the field, did he apologize? No, he blamed it on who? It's your fault, Joab, because you wouldn't come. It's your fault for bringing me back. It's your fault because I don't have access to my father. He didn't say, I'm sorry. What he wanted to do, he wanted to oust the king. He wanted to seize his crown. Notice his boldness here. He says that if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. I got to thinking about this. Hopefully he wasn't saying this as a means of insinuating that he had not done anything wrong. Hopefully that's not the case. Sure sounds like that's what he's saying, right? It could be that he was saying that he would rather choose to die than to live like he was now living. But it could be saying that, hey, if he finds any fault in me, if I've done anything wrong, just kill me. In other words, I'm innocent. I had reason to do what I have done. Now, what should he have done in the case of his brother? He should have went to his dad. He should have said, look, vengeance, the law states that this needs to be done. And he should have stayed on his dad. He should have got support and stood behind what happened when David was inactive on that. And instead of taking matters into his own hand, what did he do? He sat back quietly. Remember the counsel that he gave to his sister? Y'all remember? He said, don't say anything about it. Be quiet. I'll deal with it. Why? All the way back there. That's 5 years ago. You know what he had? He had a plan in his mind and in his heart. He said, I'll deal with it. I'll take care of this. I know he's next in line to be the king. I'll get rid of him. And then things will just fall right into play. That's his whole heart. That's his whole desire. That's why he wants to be before the king. It wasn't because he wanted to be reconciled. It wasn't because he wanted fellowship with David. And here he says, look, if he finds any fault in me, let him kill me. Surely he had convinced himself of his own innocence, right? Thinking that the killing of his brother was really, really not a crime. Why? Because his brother was the aggressor and had raped his sister, and because of that, he should have, what, died. That's right in one sense. It could be that he thought it fit that he did what he did and that David couldn't find him guilty of any crime because the greater sin was that David failed to do any justice or do anything about it. You know, it's easy how we can rationalize and reason and make excuses for the things that we do and blame it on others. Now, it's true that justice was delayed and had not been doled out properly, but that didn't give Absalom the right to go kill his brother. He should have went to David. He should have called him out. Now, I understand that when we do that, the Bible gives us instruction on that. Y'all realize that? If our pastor was doing something wrong, we have instruction on how we're to handle that. Right? And the whole intent is not to belittle or to destroy, but to do what? To instruct, to undergird, to help. And that's in every area. Whether it be the pastor, a church member, a family member, whatever it may be, there's ways that we are to handle things. Where we mess up is when we try and do things what? Our own way. You say, you know what? I think I know better than God, so therefore I'm going to do it my way. And you know what usually happens? Everything blows up. Because God's prescribed plan is the right way. And when we do things His way, it's right. More than likely, He had justified His own self and what He had done. Not only that, more than likely, so many other people came alongside Him and justified Him as well. Said, man, you know, you were right in what you did. Your daddy should have handled up. Now, don't tell him I said that, but... you know, if that had been my sister, if that had been my daughter, if I'd have done the same thing you did, which only encouraged him even more. Surely he knew David too well, did he not? And more than likely he was overly confident that his daddy wasn't going to do anything after all. Look, that's a bold statement he says here. If he find any iniquity, let him kill me. It's a pretty bold statement. But you know what? He probably knew that his daddy wasn't going to kill him. After all, if David wanted to put him to death, he'd been there for 2 years. He could have done had him killed. So was he truly trying to prove his innocence here, or was he being arrogant? We see a spoiled, rotten brat that is bold in his statements. And he says these things with what appears to be absolutely no fear of authority. You know, that's why we're to correct our children when they're young. The Bible tells us that. Why? So we can instill the fear of God in them when they're young, so that when we correct them, they understand, so they'll have a proper... when they become older, you know what they'll do? They'll feel the fear of the Lord. That's one thing that's wrong with our society today. There's no fear. There's no fear of judgment or authority. And what happens is people just do what they want, when they want, and how they want. People do what they consider right in their own eyes. And the Bible says when that happens, what happens? We have chaos. We have trouble. You know, these things are being taught in our schools and stuff, that you have the right to do whatever you want, when you want, and how you want. I'm not saying every school. I know some of y'all school teachers try and do the best you can, but we see, especially in higher education, they're trying to tear down everything that the Scriptures teach. And what the Scriptures say is white, they say is black. And what the Scriptures say is black, they say is white. And what happens is we are seeing the end result of that, the fruit of that teaching that has been going on for the last 50, 60, 70 years, however long it's been. We're starting to see evidences of it now. And the main thing is God has been taken out of the equation. There is no final authority. There is no final judgment. So if that be the case, we might as well live like hell and do what we want. Because ultimately, there are no consequences, should I say, for our sin. Now, how do we bring all this home? Because I'm out of time. What about us? I think all of us in here would have to agree. From time to time, we're spoiled and we think we deserve better than what we get. But if we would be honest with ourselves, because of what Christ has done, how many of us would testify that we've gotten off easy? You know what He did? He took my punishment. A punishment that I could not, there's no possible way for me to bear. No way for me to bear. A payment He paid that there was no possible way for me to pay. He willingly took my place. And if you're saved, He took your place. He stood in the gap. And the punishment that we deserve, He willfully received in order that we would be made right with the Father. And when we start thinking for 1 minute, man, I wish I had this or I wish I had that, we need to stop and check up and say, God, thank you that I am what I am by the grace of God. Because if it was not, you know what? We could be just like Absalom here. A wretch, a murderer that thinks he's got it bad because he's stuck at home with all his servants and all, had anything he can want, but he wanted to be able to do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being selfish in the same manner, thinking that this world, you boil it down, he thought everything was supposed to revolve around him. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves acting in the same manner. Everything we do. And ultimately, what should our world revolve around? Everything should revolve around the glory of God. The kingdom of God. And I have to confess, in my life, that doesn't always happen. I wish it did, but it doesn't. Most of the time, it's about me. What do I want to do? What makes me feel good? What do I want to eat? Where do I want to go? What temperature do I want it in the house? They're trivial things. Where it ought to be about Him, His honor, and His glory. Paul said this, I'm willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. Paul said, I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. I am a bond servant. I have been purchased. I have been bought with a price. But when he said that, he was representing what? All of us in that. And if we don't have that mindset, if we don't have that perception of that's who we are, we belong to Him as a slave, as a bond slave, then you know what? Most of the time we're going to operate selfishly and we're going to want to do what we want to do. And by doing so, I hate to say it, but sometimes we provoke Him to anger and to jealousy. And sometimes the chastisement or the trials that we face are self-inflicted because we have to be corrected. It's true. But aren't you glad that He's faithful, that He doesn't leave us nor forsake us, and that He loves us, and that His chastening, though for this present moment, ain't joyous, but we understand that the end result, that He whips us for our benefit, that we would become more and more like Him. Aren't y'all glad that we serve a great God? Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We do praise You. We do thank You for Your goodness. We just ask You to help us. Forgive us where we fail You. In Christ's name, amen.